Well, this morning we're going to turn our attention once again back to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be focusing our attention on the last few verses of Luke chapter 18. Now, for the past several years, we've been making our way through this Gospel. Today we'll make the 64th message in this Gospel. We've been walking through little by little over the last several years. And in a few weeks, we're going to take a break from the Gospel of Luke and do something different for fall and Christmas. But then in January, the goal is we'll come back to Luke chapter 19 and we'll be finishing the book this coming spring. That's my goal, Lord willing, we're going to get there. In today's study, we're going to be considering various gospel accounts of blind men who were healed by Jesus. If you are to look in the gospels, which is basically an accounting of the life of Christ, you'll find that there are several different biblical texts that refer to the healing of blind men. The first of those comes in Matthew chapter 9. We find that there are two blind men that are healed, and it was somewhere in the area of Galilee that was happening. We find another in Matthew a little bit later, Matthew chapter 20. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in Mark chapter 8, we see a man in Bethsaida that was healed of his blindness. Now, I mentioned Matthew 20. It says in Matthew chapter 20 that there were two men who were healed of their blindness, and Jesus encountered these men as he was leaving Jericho. But in Luke chapter 18, as well as Mark chapter 10, we find that same basic story, except there it names only one person, and that was blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, or in Luke 18, it leaves it unknown. And it says that they were coming into Jericho when they encountered the blind man. And then the final one is in John chapter 9. That was the man that was born blind begging near the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the problem comes when you start comparing the accounts in Matthew chapter 20, Mark chapter 10, and Luke chapter 18. These three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what are known as the synoptic gospels. In other words, they kind of follow the same pattern. As you read through them, they go together. Whereas the Gospel of John is totally different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke go in more of a chronological order. It's not exactly chronological, but they are very closely related to one another. The details of the accounts in these three chapters, Matthew 20, Mark 10, and Luke 18, are almost identical, even down to the conversation that Jesus had with the blind man. There are, however, two glaring differences that I feel like we need to address so that we understand more clearly what's going on. The differences are, number one, the number of men that are mentioned in each story, as well as the location of these men when they were healed. You see, Luke and Mark each have one man, one blind man. Mark tells us his name was Bartimaeus. Luke just refers to him as a blind man. But Luke and Mark only have one. But Matthew says that there were two blind men. Luke and Mark have Jesus encountering the blind man as he was entering Jericho, whereas Matthew says that they met them on the way out from Jericho. So the question is, is this a contradiction in God's word? Well, the premise by which I always stand and our church stands is there are no contradictions in God's word. And so we have to understand what's going on here to be able to figure it out. Now, the city of Jericho, something famous happened in Jericho a few years before this. Do you remember what that was? I heard a lot of mumbling, but I think you probably know that that was the first city that Joshua encountered as he led the Israelites into the Promised Land. And they had an unusual battle plan for going up against this fortified, walled city. And so after obeying God and marching around that city for 7 days in a row, the walls came down and God blessed their victory. At the end of the chapter that tells us about this, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26 says this: Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." Jericho was, for all practical purposes, a cursed city. A promise of God was made that anyone who tried to go back in and rebuild the city of Jericho, it would cost them dearly. But by the time we get to the New Testament period, the time when Jesus is walking around Judea, by this point in time, Jericho has been rebuilt. Sort of. Let me explain. You see, it was not built on the same location. If you look at this map, you can see Jerusalem down at the bottom left-hand side. And then you see Jericho, O-T, and Jericho, N-T. Now, what is O-T and N-T? Old Testament and New Testament. You see, when Jericho was rebuilt at a later time, it was rebuilt about a mile or a little more away, which you can see on the map. And so Jesus was traversing this area. And so when Matthew says that they were leaving Jericho, and Luke and Mark said that they were coming in to Jericho, both of these things can be true simultaneously because there were two Jerichos, the ancient city of ruin, as well as the newer city where it became a bustling place of commerce and lots of people there. Dr. Warren Wiersbe addresses this issue of, is there a contradiction in the Bible, when he says this. He said, Matthew tells us that there were two blind beggars who met Jesus as he left Jericho, but Luke introduces us to one blind beggar, Bartimaeus, who called out as Jesus approached Jericho. There were two Jerichos, the old ruined city and the new one built by Herod the Great, and they stood about a mile apart. The two men, one of whom was outspoken, were sitting at the entrance to the new city. So there is no contradiction. Have you ever been with that friend who anytime you meet someone, you don't get the opportunity to get a word in? I am that friend to most of you, maybe. I don't know. But that's what happened here. Bartimaeus had the opportunity to reach out to Christ as he was going by. So as we look at this chart again, the way I would change it would be like this. Luke 18 is the story of Bartimaeus, a blind man, and there was at least one additional other blind man that was with him, and they were near Jericho, somewhere in between the old Jericho and the new Jericho. And we find three different accounts of this story in the Gospels. We're looking at Luke 18 this morning, but also you can look at Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10 to understand this. Now, one thing that we do need to realize and think through is the fact that the other accounts of blind men being healed are different and separate from these, such as the one on our bulletin. We sang the song this morning. We have it on our bulletin from John chapter 9, verse 25. They were questioning the man that was born blind, and they said, "Who was this man who did this? How did he do it?" And the man said, "Look, I don't know what the issue is. All I know is this: I once was blind, but now I see." Different story than what we're talking about this morning. But that is the gist, the crux of the issue. Jesus brought healing physically to these men that were blind. But in this story, we want to see that there's more than just physical healing. We want to see how God brings spiritual healing to Bartimaeus' life. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to read with me in Luke chapter 18. We'll be reading the last pericope in this study, beginning in verse 35, going to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." So as we consider this encounter between Jesus and the blind man named Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth, just nothing, you know nothing town up in the northern part of Israel, a place of ill repute, if you will. Jesus of Nazareth, as he came into contact with this blind man named Bartimaeus near Jericho, there are a few things that are very important that we need to notice. The first thing that we're going to look at is the desperate situation that the blind faced in first century Judea. Next, we're going to pay close attention to Bartimaeus' understanding of who Jesus is. And then we'll consider the question that Jesus asked of him: "What do you want me to do for you?" And then finally, we'll note the condition of this blind man's heart, both before and after he chose to heal him. So the first thing let's look at this morning is the desperate situation of first century blind people. The life, the daily life of a blind person living in the first century was not one of ease or comfort at all. Now, there are many reasons that a person may go blind, many of which are completely curable if we utilize modern optometric methods. I've experienced several things in my life personally that could have, if not treated, caused me to go blind. I mean, it started back in the third grade. I couldn't see anything from the back row, and I was the tallest kid in the class, so they put me on the back row. My grades started suffering. My parents told me I was lazy, and I said, "I can't see." They were right that I was lazy, but that's another issue. But, you know, I dealt with that poor eyesight. I've been wearing contacts or glasses since I was 9 years old. You do the math, that's 45 years I've dealt with this. As I had contacts, I discovered what stigmatisms were. And I dealt with stigmatism, which I think eventually, I'm not a doctor, so I don't know if this is true. I think my stigmatism eventually was what caused me to have a detached retina just a couple of years ago. And can I just say that when I got a detached retina, that really got serious in my mind and in my heart, because all of a sudden I came to this realization that if this doesn't get fixed, I won't be able to read anymore. That's a big deal when you're a pastor, you know? You got to be able to read. Well, the detached retina was fixed, but in the process it caused me to have a cataract. And so for 42 years or 41 years or whatever, I was very nearsighted. You know, if I needed to see something, I would take off my glasses and look very, very close, and I could see it great. And now all of a sudden I'm an old man who can't see anything at all because it's too close. My arms are not long enough. And that was because I had my cataracts fixed, and so I have cataract implants now. Have you ever seen a cataract? Do you know what that is? I mean, basically it looks like a little marble, flattened marble, kind of the shape of an M&M, I guess, if you wanted to put it that way, a little bit bigger, and it's dark and you can't see through it. Well, back in the first century, they had no way of fixing that. Today we do. And so all of these things I've dealt with my eyesight, all of which have been fixed, and now I can take my glasses off and I can see 20/20 at a distance. Just don't ask me to read my Bible without my glasses on. So if someone goes blind today, there are myriad ways for them to continue to function in society. Even if they go beyond what modern science and medicine can do to fix eyesight, even if they completely are unable to see, they're still able to function in society. But the blind did not have this option in the first century Judea. Wiersbe noted, in that day, blindness was a common affliction for which there was no cure. And so all a blind person could do was beg. The only job that they could hold down was to sit in one place in a location in the city in which they lived. They would have to have someone guide them to that location to sit in the dirt and ask people for help all day long, every day. That was the plight of a person who was blind. Well, these men near Jericho had not always been blind. They became blind at some point in time in their life. And we know this because Bartimaeus says, I want to recover or regain my sight in verse 41. He knew what it was like to be able to use his eyes, to be able to see. But now he had been unable to see for quite some time. He was in a situation that was desperate. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, the treatment of blind people was also terrible. You see, because first century society did nothing to accommodate the blind, they were seen as a helpless aggravation at best, or at worst, a complete nuisance and the dregs of society. They were just a problem. And they didn't want anything to do with those who were blind. We see this in the reaction of the crowd that was traveling with Jesus. You see, as blind Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How did the crowds react? Look at verse 39. It says, those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. A grown man being shushed by a crowd who's making all kinds of noise. Well, from this reaction, we know that people at large in first century Judea felt as if blind people did not deserve the same opportunities as what they had. They were substandard humans. So think about it. In the first century Judea, blind people were unable to work. They were unable to take care of themselves. They were unable to find their way from one place to another. Being blind in the first century was practically a death sentence. They were alive, but what kind of life were they living? Their cries to Jesus here are filled with desperation. He was their only hope. So the blind man cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," over and over and over again. Now we need to notice that the mention of Jesus as the Son of David was a clear reference to the promised messianic deliverer that would come from the line of David, King David, and God promised King David that he would have a king on the throne forever. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, or 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. So God made this promise, but we know for a long, long time now, about 2,500 years, there's not been a king on the throne. But that promise was the promise of the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the one that would take away the sin of the world. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 29, as well as in chapter 35, prophesied or predicted that the Messiah would open the ears of the deaf and open the eyes of the blind. And so these men, Bartimaeus and potentially another, these men knew what Jesus had done. They had heard the stories, the rumors about how he had opened the eyes of the blind. And so they cried out, "Jesus, Son of David," as an homage to the fact that they recognized him as that promised Messiah. Bartimaeus knew this because of his devotion to the study of messianic prophecy. Fortunately for him, in Jewish tradition, they didn't have written tradition. It was all oral tradition. And you know what? Bartimaeus could remember probably better than most seeing people. They say when you lose one sense, then the others become better. If you can't see, you can hear better. If you cannot read something, you're more likely to memorize that. He knew the prophecies of Isaiah, how that the Messiah, the Son of David, would open the eyes of the blind. He knew it. He believed it. He knew that Jesus was able to cure him of his blindness. So in saying this, Bartimaeus, here in this chapter, Luke 18, Bartimaeus is making a public profession of faith in Christ when he said, "Jesus, Son of David." He's saying, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the chosen one. And I am asking you, Lord, have mercy on me." Well, because of his devotion to the Word of God, Bartimaeus recognized the promise of God when he arrived. Jesus then had the blind man brought to him and so that he could ask this man what he wanted. In other words, Jesus wanted Bartimaeus to articulate his desire to be made whole. And so we find that in verses 40 and 41. In verse 41, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, doesn't that seem like a kind of a dumb question? You know? I'm standing before you, a blind beggar, and you ask, "What do you want?" But I think, again, Jesus wanted him to have the opportunity to articulate what he wanted in this situation. In every situation that we face in life, we have in our minds what success will look like before we ever start. Think about that. Whatever you're going to do today, you know how you want it to turn out. The question is, will it? Will it be successful? You know, students have just gone back to school, been in class for 3 days now. Hopefully they don't have any tests this week, but you never know. But when you take a test at school, guys, what's the goal? Hopefully not a C or a D, you know, although, you know, in college we did use the mantra D is for diploma for one class. But anyway, the goal is to do well, right? You know what success looks like. The goal is to do well. Or what about going to the Department of Finance and Administration, also known as the DMV, although that's not what we call it here in Arkansas. How many of you enjoy going to see the folks down at Benton County, assessors, collectors, and the people who renew your license and all that good stuff? Isn't it a blessing? What is your image of success when you go to the DFA? In and out fast. That's the goal. In and out fast. Or what about this? You have a new job. And you're about to meet your boss, your new boss. What's your vision of success for this meeting? In any and every situation that we have in life, we all have this idea of what success is going to look like. Jesus, by asking this question, is determining success in the mind of Bartimaeus. He's asking this question, probing, trying to draw out from Bartimaeus, "Okay, Bartimaeus, here we are. We're face to face. You can't see me, but we're face to face. What do you want to happen here today?" Mike McKinley wrote, he said, "Perhaps it's best to understand Jesus' question as a way of drawing the man out, giving him an opportunity to verbalize his trust in Jesus and make his request known to him." What was the request? He simply said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." First thing we notice here, he acknowledges Jesus as Lord. He didn't say rabbi, which was a very prominent term of respect as a teacher. He didn't call him rabbi. He said, "Lord." He's asking Jesus to restore his sight. So from his success, from his perspective, a successful encounter with Jesus would be completely life-changing. All those things that we just talked about that cause him desperation in his life were the result of his inability to see. And so if he could see, all of that would change. All of that would go away. Because of his faith, Scripture tells us, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus gave him back his sight. But the blind man received so much more than just his eyesight back. He gained purpose in life. Notice, if you will, how this chapter ends in verses 42 and 43. Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. What do we see here? We see the evidence of a transformed, changed life. You see, God's goal for us is that we, like Bartimaeus here, develop a spirit of worship and obedience in our life. Developing the spirit of worship and obedience. This is God's goal for every person who experiences his healing power. And I'm not just talking about physical healing here, although the story is about physical healing, but we, if we have trusted in Christ, if we have placed our faith in him, he has healed us. He has given us new life. The text here tells us that Bartimaeus immediately became Jesus' follower. He immediately started glorifying God, it tells us. So giving glory to God for everything in your life is an act of worship. And following him is another way of doing that. Obedience is a test of if we truly love him. Jesus completely transformed Bartimaeus' life. He was not the same anymore. This is what Paul refers to as being conformed to the image of God's Son in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. It's what Paul refers to as being, as offering up our lives as a spiritual sacrifice, an act of spiritual worship in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is what James was describing when he challenged his congregation to allow the God of the Word to transform their lives through the application of his Word in their hearts. James 1, 22. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only. This is what Peter was talking about when he proclaimed that we have everything we could possibly need to live a godly life. He's given us everything by his power, is what Peter tells us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, I want to read this because it is such a powerful passage of Scripture. Peter wrote, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature." In other words, being conformed to the image of God's Son. "Having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours," pay close attention here, "for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I wonder today if there are those here that have trusted in Christ as their Savior, that placed their faith in Him. They've been set free. They once were blind, but now they see. And they've put blinders back on because of the sin that so easily trips us up. God wants us to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, steadfastness. Steadfastness, add to that godliness. And godliness, brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection, add love. If you have these qualities, Peter says, and those things are increasing in your life, Peter says, then you are living the life that God wants you to live. This is what Jesus wants for each and every one of us today. He does not want us to wallow in the sin that He has forgiven. He does not want us to trust in our financial security. He does not want us to trust in our good works. He wants us to trust in Him. As a child depends upon their parents, He is our Heavenly Father. He wants us to trust in Him. If you look back at Luke chapter 18, and you look through this passage, specifically starting in verse 9, and look at each section, each pericope as we go through, you can see how Jesus illustrates all these truths as we walk through Luke 18. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, what is he teaching us? He's teaching us that he wants us to have the humility of the tax collector, not the pride of the Pharisee. He wants us to have a spirit of repentance like the tax collector. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I am unworthy. You go on to verse 15. Jesus is teaching us that we also need to have humility like a child. We must have dependence upon the Lord as a child would depend upon their parent. In verse 18 and following, we see that trust in God alone is what is key. But the rich ruler didn't do that. He was trusting in his wealth. And finally, we come to this last section when Jesus heals the poor blind beggar named Bartimaeus. We see his faith, but more than that, we see his transformation. He's changed, not just because he can see. He's changed because he has become a follower of Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus wants for each of us today. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity to dive into your word. I thank you for the power of your word to transform our lives. And Father, I just pray now that if there are any here today that have not trusted in you, Lord, give them the faith as a child to depend upon you, to trust in you, not depending upon their good works, not depending upon their wealth, simply trusting in all that you've done through your Son, Jesus. And Father, I just pray for those who have trusted in you. Father, may we live the life that we need to live to bring honor and glory to you. I'm so thankful for the faith that I have in your Son Jesus, that you enabled me to trust in him. But Father, I don't want my life to just be fire insurance. Help me to live my life for you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.